Today on Real Radio.
And I began to think about how Jesus and the Word of God is so good to us. It tells us, turn left, turn right, watch out, look for this. And it was very, very cool. And as I began just wondering about it and thinking about it, how good God is, that He is our GPS regarding our guidance through this world. Yes, that's true. But there's more to that in what He's saying to us in this lesson, in this teaching.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give You my praise. My heart is in Your hands, let me feel Your touch. Lord, I live for Your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. In the first seven verses of chapter 15, we read of the Messiah's parable of the lost sheep. Remember that this analogy was directed toward those who were increasingly rejecting His messianic claims and status. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
As Jesus is heading down from northern Israel, He's heading to Jerusalem. It's His last visit, as you know, to Jerusalem. He will die now in Jerusalem. Everything's been well planned. How do we know that? The Bible speaks in advance that by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ was crucified. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly where He's going. And it's Jesus speaking Himself, and He kept telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. And they heard it, but they didn't believe it, the Bible says, until after the resurrection. I mean, how thick is that? I'm going to Jerusalem. He laid out the plan. It was announced in advance. And we're looking at a message entitled this morning, I'll explain, GPS. What does GPS mean, anybody? Global Positioning System or Satellite. It means that if you have it, you know where you're at all times. And why do I bring that up? Traveling in Canada this week and speaking at a conference several times, I got to the airport on Thursday and the sun was starting to go down. And when I got to my rental car, the guy said, hey, you want GPS? GPS, do I want GPS? I said, how much is it? He goes, it's 10 bucks. So I said, no, I don't think so. Now just hang on. I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. Now hang on a minute. So then as we got to going through the contract, I had to talk about the gas option. Do you want to fill up or bring it back? And I said, well, how much is it here at the counter versus out on the street? Well, listen to this. In U.S. dollars, it's about $8 a gallon in Canada. And I said, I tell you what, I'll do the cheapest thing for me regarding your gas program and put back the GPS into the offer again. If it's 10 bucks, I figure, look, at this price of gas, if I get lost somewhere, I would rather spend $10 on GPS and save 2 gallons of gas than driving around Canada and get lost, you know, in the Pacific Northwest somewhere. No, give me the GPS. And I'm really glad I did, because as I took time, I put in the destination of the conference center I was driving to and left Vancouver Airport. And you know, if you've ever listened to one of those little things, they tell you things like this. Proceed to the highlighted route. Well, that's cool. Now I'm looking at it and driving. And then when you get on the route, it says, continue 300 miles or whatever it is on this destination, right? Continue on and it says, route guidance will now commence. I thought, this is cool. So I'm driving along and I'm really, really glad, because as the sun began to set, it gets dark in Canada when you get away from the city. It is dark. And I'm driving along, they had little signs. And I didn't have to worry about the little signs, because the thing was so cool, it said, turn right in 300 feet. This is fantastic. And I began to think about how Jesus and the Word of God is so good to us. It tells us, turn left, turn right, watch out, look for this. And it was very, very cool. And as I began just wandering about it and thinking about it, how good God is, that He is our GPS regarding our guidance through this world. Yes, that's true. But there's more to that in what He's saying to us in this lesson, in this teaching. In Luke chapter 14, He's been calling us to make a commitment of being a disciple. That is a committed follower of Christ. And He made that very clear. He said, wrapping it up really, He said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me. He said, love Me first, that God should be the number one target of your love in your life. And everything else will be fixed after that. I don't mean to sound too blunt or over simplistic, but my friend, this is absolutely true. You want to get your marriage, your family, your children, your parents, your relationships with your boss or with your employees. You want to get things set straight. You want to get things set right. Don't take a course. Get your eyes focused on God first. Focus on Him first. He'll take care of all those other things. He begins to give you the wisdom, the guidance, the understanding. When you come to this certain thing of your life, He'll say, turn left, turn right, go straight. He's so good about that. He's been laying that foundation as Jesus is walking from the north down south to Jerusalem, heading for the cross. And we know from last week, a great crowd of people are following Him. And mark verse 35 of last week, chapter 14, mark it. Because it has everything to do with these few verses of chapter 15. Jesus said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Somebody in the crowd was listening. Somebody in that crowd could have shouted back, clearly, apparently from chapter 15. Someone said, I'm listening, Jesus. I've got ears to hear. Because of their response, because of what happens to them in chapter 15. Follow along with me, beginning at verse 1. It says there now, and that's right on the heels of chapter 14. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then, that connects us to the previous chapter. All, not a few, tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained. And they said this man receives sinners and eats with them. And He spoke this parable to them being the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Church, listen, did you get it? Who's he speaking this to? The scribes and the Pharisees, not the crowd. No doubt. Who's listening? The crowd's listening. We hope the scribes and Pharisees are listening. But Jesus says something amazing, and it causes us to think about this. Regarding GPS, this is what it means in our study. God purchased sinners. And that's what's offensive to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus was en route to die for the sins of the world. How does that sit with you today? You will either be in this group of people as ones who are tax collectors and sinners, or you're going to be in this group of people as those who are Pharisees and scribes. One group believed that they needed Jesus. Another group believed they didn't need Jesus. And Jesus is going to make it very clear as to why it is important that we see ourselves today in need of God. God purchased sinners, number one, jot it down this way, verses 1 and 2, so you and I can know Him as our God. Why did Jesus Christ die for sinners? Absolutely for this reason, that we might know Him as our God. Look at verse 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors, stop right there. The tax collectors, it's amazing. And the sinners, who are these people? Tax collectors are those, listen, they're Jews who were employed by Rome, the invading empire. They were viewed as turncoats, rat finks, IRS agents. They went around extracting Roman taxes from their fellow Jews and giving that money to the Roman authorities of that region. And the Jews viewed those Jews as something less than an animal. You are the worst. Who would ever want to know them? And then the sinner is a person. That's a very interesting word that's used here. The word means someone of the earth, a nomad. They have no dwelling. When these guys said, hey, he is hanging out with, knowing, reaching, receiving tax collectors and sinners, they were announcing that Jesus is reaching out to those people who have no business occupying dirt on this earth. They're taking up space. Is that not arrogance? Are these guys incredible? They would come in here today with their robes, incredible, pristine looking religiosity, their hats, their robes, the religious artifacts that they would be wearing. And they, in fact, I told you before, we had this happen many, many years ago. Our first visit to Russia, we were preaching the gospel in front of Lenin's tomb on a Knudsen milk cart. Standing there, shouting the gospel. People gathered around. Old Russians were crying. And then what is called the Metropolitan. I had never heard of such a person. He's a high-ranking official in the Russian Orthodox Church. He came by and he had an entourage, and it was so deliberate. He came by and came right straight toward us, gave this incredible, disgusting look, grabbed his robes like Batman. You know, he goes, and he pulls them in, and he turns, and if he would have had hair hanging out, he would have flipped his hair, and he just walked away from us like this, and his little ducks followed behind him in their black little robes, and it was just actually hilarious to see. It was hard to believe. And what he was doing, in fact, our translators told us, Larissa said, oh, he's upset. Why? Why would he be upset? The gospel was being preached, and Russians for 70 years that had been forbidden to hear it were hearing it. What's the problem? The problem was there was a crowd gathered around the message. There was a crowd gathered around Christ, and they couldn't handle that. They saw him as a threat. Jesus gives the message, and what is that message? Number one is this. We can know him as our God because of this. He's the God of my soul. He's the God of your soul. Listen, let's talk about the soul for a moment. These precious sinners and tax collectors are learning that God is the God of heaven and earth that reaches our soul. How amazing is that? God is in heaven above, and he is committed to reaching our soul. The word soul in Greek is psuche. It's where we get our word psychology, the study of the mind. The study of the mind is a bizarre science because the Bible makes it very clear that God knows our minds. Our minds are strange. Our minds are a bizarre, almost unknowable realm of technology. God's placed it as that. He knows it. In fact, the Bible says concerning the Bible in our minds, we need to have our minds renewed daily with the Word of God. It needs constant care. Why? Because our minds or the soul is what dictates so many of our actions and what we do in life. What we hear, what we see, what we feel, what chemically could be going on in our lives also determines what we do. It's a very important thing. And so when you think about the mind is like a gigantic trap, and it will receive whatever comes by. Today, you and I live in a very dangerous age. I can get a name, I can get your name, and I can fabricate on my computer an event regarding you. All I need is your name and that you might live in Chino Hills. Susie Johnson in Chino Hills, I could build an incredible story. I could even drop some photographs on there that are not even you. And I can send them out into the world, and then all of a sudden people will be thinking that Susie Johnson is a bank robber hiding from somewhere in Chino Hills because thus and so. Well, where'd you read that at about Susie Johnson? On the internet. We live in a culture where you can flood the market with anything. It doesn't have to be true. But there's enough people out there that are not thinking with their minds properly that to them it becomes reality. That is a dangerous thing. And our young generation reads something and to them it's now true. There's something about a power that comes across that computer screen that in some way speaks to them as truth. And it doesn't have to be true at all. When Jesus reaches the mind, and he's reaching the mind of these people that are listening, is anyone listening? He says, is anyone hearing? Let him have ears to hear. Let him hear from the crowd someone. Can you imagine if you were there? And I don't think you need to imagine too far, because many of us have experienced this, that from the crowd comes a message, and down deep inside you can say, Jesus, I'm hearing you. I can hear that. There's a stirring of your heart. These tax collectors and sinners are stirred to the heart. How do we know? Because look, they lean in. The word is that as he spoke, look, they drew near to him. They leaned into what he was saying. The word can also be translated, they pressed into Christ. They pressed into Jesus. I love that. Think about it. It's getting close, drawing near. That's exactly what he had been talking about in chapter 14. To be a disciple is to lean, press into, to get near with the intent to follow him. This is wonderful. But who's doing it? Oh, that's the problem. These rotten, stinking sinners. Look at them. They work for Rome. They're turncoats. They would never be allowed into our synagogue, these Jewish leaders would say. Don't even get near them. But what does Jesus do? Oh my, it gets even more intense. They understand that he's reaching the souls and the minds of these people. And so thus they press into him. Look at also this regarding hope. Not only he reaches out to the soul, he reaches out to us in hope. There it says in verses 1 and 2, that he receives them as sinners and he eats with them. You guys, in the Middle Eastern culture, whenever you eat with somebody, and by the way, you just don't eat with somebody. It's a big deal in the, you know, you and I will eat with anybody. You got food? I'll sit, let's eat, you know? Not in that culture. You don't eat with anybody. If you invite somebody to eat in that culture, you are pulling from the same bread, you're pulling from the same meat, and hallelujah, you're dipping in the same hummus. There's nothing better than hummus. Anyway. And when you partake of that together, in their mind, what is now in me is now in you, and we're one. When they said, look at him, he eats with sinners. You guys, this is both glorious and horrific news. It's glorious if you're a sinner. It's horrific if you're self-righteous. If you are a legalistic, self-righteous person, you can't stand this because we've got our little club. Don't let them in. They've got to earn the right. They've got to do these things to be part of our group. That's not true with Jesus. And so as he reaches out to them, he's touched their hearts or their minds, their thinking. They lean in and they find out that there's hope for them, because even the accusers say, look at Jesus. He receives these sinners. And I love that about our God. He is so warm and kind and tender about that. In Mark 12:37, the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. Isn't that great? Now look, common people hear him gladly. So what's uncommon? Uncommon would be someone who's full of themselves. Someone who's uncommon, because it doesn't make any sense. Think about it. It's uncommon. It's not right. What is it? Though it's prevalent, what is it? It's that you're full of yourself. You got yourself, so much of you, you can't hear. All you can hear is you. You're a legend in your own mind. It's you, yourself, and I. It's all we do. We just think about me. That's being uncommon. What is common is that you realize I need God in my life. Amen. And the common people who could think, heard him gladly, because the news that he gave was good, and that news was that we can know him as our God. And that is a wonderful thing. Remember this in John 8:11, you know the story well. We've covered it extensively before. That woman was caught in the very act of adultery by the scribes and Pharisees. They grabbed her and brought her to the feet of Jesus and threw her down. And Jesus, shortening the story, they all wound up leaving because they were convicted. Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, well, Lord, it looks like I have none. And Jesus says this, John 8:11, neither do I condemn you. By the way, in the wording, it is, I have every right in the world to condemn you. You were caught in a sin. I'm God in flesh. I've got, and I alone have got the authority to throw you into hell, and I'm not going to do that. You go, girl, out of here and sin no more. Mercy, grace. He knows that about you and I. It's amazing. And a person who's self-righteous can't stand that. These scribes, these leaders, these Pharisees couldn't stand it. Look at this. Some are hearing hope, but not all. It says in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes, look at it with me, complained. Can you circle the word complained? It's amazing. They're complaining about him receiving sinners and eating with them. The word complained is an amazing word. It means this. It means that they were whining. We would use the word to whine. The word also means that they were whining publicly. It's not that they were whining to themselves or by themselves. They were whining out loud. I guess, you know, that's kind of the only whining that we can really understand. But when these guys began to whine, in their whining, they're like this. Can you believe it? He receives sinners. I mean, how wrong is that? I mean, look at him. I mean, look at us, and then look at him. I mean, we're the religious guys. He's a carpenter guy walking around thinking and acting like he knows what he's doing. And they began to whine publicly. The word means that they began to affect others. By the way, that's what gossipers do and whiners do. When one person, remember Israel coming out of Egypt? Do you remember what their complaint was? We're tired of this manna. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat like we had in Egypt. Give us some meat. And they're whining about everything. You realize that whine had to start with one person first. It always starts with one person. That's why, let me tell you something. When somebody starts griping, you got to stop that quick. You got kids, you know what I'm talking about. Man, but when you take a group of people somewhere, somebody starts whining, you got to just say to the whiner, excuse me, come over here. Let me talk to you about something. You whine one more time, we're going to throw you on an airplane and send you back home. God bless you. Have a nice day. Now get back in the group. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because it can ruin things. These guys are whining, trying to ruin the whole thing, trying to take away hope. What is your hope today? Is it in your religiosity? Is it in your membership of a church? Or is it in the absolute awesome blood of Jesus Christ, who God gave because he loves you and invites you to know him as your God? That's what he wants you to experience, which leads to life. So I can know him as my God. He's the God of my life.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 15. It's part of our verse-by-verse through this New Testament narrative written by Luke, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if you're enjoying and benefiting from Real Radio with Jack Hibbs, get in touch and let us know. One of the quickest and easiest ways is to visit us at realradioactive.org. You'll know right where to point and click. It doesn't have to be a long message. Here's one that comes from a listener in Southern California. I can't adequately convey how vitally important your teachings are. I get to hear you on K-Wave in Southern California. Your teachings have been an enormous help, giving me hints on how to live like Jesus wants me to live. Thank you so much for letting God speak to me through you. I hope God blesses you, your ministry, and all your loved ones every day. I also pray that he supports your ministry financially. Your sister in Christ, Shirley. And again, that's from Southern California. So pay our Real Radio website a visit at www.realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. Our toll-free telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, You shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.